Well, good morning, and a warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. Welcome to our communion service this morning. I think most of the notices are self-explanatory today. I didn't put on the service sheet, though, that next week we've got our evening praise service. So just pop that in your diary if you want to, but I'll remind you again next week, of course. Okay, well, let's just take a moment of quiet, shall we, just to steady ourselves, to remember why we're here. And after that, I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us out of the world this morning to gather as your church here on the High Street in Rickmansworth. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to gather around your word, to gather around your table, remembering what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. So as we gather, may we lift our praises to you, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come among us to reveal your ways to us, that we may be conformed to your ways and not the ways of the world. So we dedicate this time to you, for your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well then, let's lift our voices in praise, shall we, as we sing together from Baptist Praise and Worship number 548. The words will be on the screen as well. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Let's stand and sing. We live in a world, don't we, where we live in this world, but we don't belong to it. We know the promises of God's kingdom, and we know the realities of some of that, but it's not quite here fully yet. For example, we have eternal life promised to us, don't we? We have peace in knowing that when we die, we live still and will go to be with the Lord. But each of us all still have to face the reality that one day in these our mortal bodies, we will die before we get our immortal bodies. And it's a bit like how Israel, when they were exiled, when they went into Babylon, eventually they came back, but they didn't understand their coming back as being really that which was prophesied. It wasn't a full return to Israel. Everything was not as they hoped and longed for it to be, even whilst they were there. So we, as Christians, we live in this world with some of the realities of God's kingdom here with us, but also knowing that there is the not yet on the horizon. But even as we live in this world, we are to watch and we are to look for the Lord's return, when all these things will come together, when all the promises that have been given to us, they will come to pass. They will come true. And things will be realized fully. And these things will all come to pass on what is known as the Lord's Day. And the children, when they go out to Sunday school today, they're going to look at some of the passages from Scripture that perhaps you wouldn't usually look at in a Sunday school, because we don't just do stories here. We want to build disciples, and that's true for the children as it is for us. There will be signs when the Lord's Day is coming. But what exactly is the Lord's Day? What can we know about it so we can look for things and be ready for it? Well, this is a helpful video, I feel, from the Bible Project that unpacks a little bit about the Lord's Day.
The day of the Lord. It's a phrase in the Bible that religious people use, usually when talking about the end of the world.
Yeah, things like Armageddon or the apocalypse. You might be familiar with this image of Jesus returning on a white horse. He's got a sword to bring final judgment.
And everyone wants to know, how will it all go down?
So a lot of these images come from the last book of the Bible, but to understand them, you have to go back to the first book.
When the story begins, we watch God create an amazing world, and then he gives humans power to rule over it on his behalf.
But the humans are tempted by this mysterious, unhuman character who offers them a promise. You could define good and evil on your own terms and put yourselves in God's place.
Which is what they do. And the resulting stories are about the broken relationships and violence that results.
Yeah, this promise creates huge problems. Now everyone has to protect themselves and fight for survival, and they're all using death as this weapon to gain power.
It all leads to a story about the building of the city of Babylon.
Or in Hebrew, Babel. Everyone comes together to elevate themselves to the place of God. And God knows how devastating this could be, a whole culture redefining good and evil as if they are God.
So God confuses their language and scatters them.
Now from here on, Babylon becomes like an icon in the biblical story. It's an image that represents humanity's corporate rebellion against God.
And the next time we see it is in the story of ancient Egypt.
Yeah, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he feels threatened by these immigrant Israelites. He starts killing all of the boys, enslaving the rest.
And this is really evil.
Yeah, Egypt's like this bigger, badder Babylon. They take care of themselves at the expense of others by redefining evil as good. And so God turns Pharaoh's evil back on him. His pride drives him forward, and he's swallowed up by death.
Now, after this great deliverance, the Israelites sing a song about how God is their warrior who liberated them from evil.
And the Israelites referred to this moment as the day.
The day they were rescued from a corrupt human system.
And every year since then, the Israelites have celebrated the day of their liberation with the symbolic meal of a sacrificial lamb. It's called Passover.
Eventually, Israel comes into its own land, have their own kings, and they face new enemies.
So that past Day of the Lord, celebrated every Passover, begins to generate hope that God will bring the day again to save Israel from new threats.
Now, out in the hills was a sheep herder named Amos.
He was appointed by God as a prophet to announce shocking news to Israel, that God was bringing another Day of the Lord against his enemies, and this time the target is Israel.
What?
Sadly, Israel's leaders had also redefined good and evil for themselves, resulting in corruption and violence.
So God's people have become like Babylon. The oppressed become oppressors. Babylon seems like a trap no one can escape.
And so the day of the Lord comes upon Israel. They're conquered, taken captive into exile. And from then on, Israel suffered under the rule of continuous oppressive empires.
This is the story Jesus was born into.
Yeah, in his day, the oppressive empire over Israel is Rome.
So is Jesus going to confront Rome, take him out?
Well, no. Jesus saw the real enemy as that mysterious, unhuman evil. The evil that's lured Babylon, Egypt, Rome, Israel, all humanity has given in to evil's promise of power. This is what Jesus resisted alone in the wilderness when he was tempted to exploit his power for self-interest.
But he didn't. And after that, he started to confront the effects of evil on others.
Yeah, he started saying that he was going to Jerusalem for Passover for a final showdown to confront the evil of Israel and Rome by dying.
Dying? I mean, that feels like losing.
Jesus was going to let evil exhaust all of its power on him, using its only real weapon, death. Jesus knew that God's love and life were even more powerful, that he could overcome evil by becoming the Passover lamb, giving his life in an act of love. And something changed that day. When Jesus defeated evil, he opened up a new way for anyone to escape from Babylon and discover this new kind of power, this new way of being human.
Okay, so something changed. But the power of evil is still alive and well, and we keep building new versions of Babylon.
Right. And so the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, points to the future and final day of the Lord. It's when God's kingdom comes to confront Babylon the Great, this image of all the corrupt nations of the world.
Yeah, this is it. Armageddon, final judgment. How is Jesus gonna finish off evil?
Well, it's not how you'd expect. In the Revelation, the victorious Jesus is symbolized by a sacrificial bloody lamb. And then when Jesus does arrive in the end, riding his white horse to confront evil, he's bloody before the battle even starts.
Pre-bloodied? That's a strange image.
Yeah, it's because Jesus isn't out for our blood. Rather, he overcame with his blood when he died for his enemies. And the sword is in his mouth. It's a symbol of Jesus' authority to define good and evil and hold us accountable when he brings final justice once and for all.
And so, in the meantime, the Day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon.
And it's a promise that God will one day free our world from corruption and bring about the new things that he has in store.
Thanks for watching The Bible Project. This theme video is one of many that we make, and you can watch them.
There we go, that's what they look like. Who knew? We've heard the voices many times. So somebody asked me last week, there's so much evil in the world now, so much going on in the Middle East, what are we to do? What should we do as Christians? Well, we need to be a non-anxious presence in this world as Christians, pointing to Jesus. We've seen in the scriptures, haven't we, how God works, how God delivers. We have the promise of Jesus coming to make a way of peace. We need to do nothing more, nothing less than be pointing to Jesus, than reminding people about the day of the Lord that is to come, when all things will be made new, and when the peace that Christ brings will last forever. So, as you watch the news, as you read the newspapers, perhaps I'm especially speaking to our children now, when you see things in the in the world that worry you, that make you feel anxious and unsteady, remember the promises of the Lord. Remember that He gives peace. And don't worry about it. It's in the Lord's hands, and He is your Lord. He is your God. And so, as you're studying these words in Scripture today, I hope that that becomes a reality for you, that you remember what the Lord is going to do, and that you can give all your problems, all your worries over to Him. Well, let's pray for the children before they go out, shall we? Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a strong God, a God who is over all things, a God who is shown and proven to us throughout time, Lord, that You do what is just and that You do what is right. And because You have delivered on those things, we can have true hope for the future, that what You say You'll do through Jesus will come to pass, that there will be peace in this world, and that evil will be defeated. So help the children to know this. May they feel Your peace with them in hearing this news. May we all understand this peace, Lord, that can only be known through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then let's sing the children on their way as we lift our praises to the Lord. We're going to sing from the video this time, Jesus, Strong and Kind. We're going to turn to our psalm reading now, and this is one that we'll read together. The words will be on the screen, but if you're following in the hymn book, it's number 700 towards the back of Baptist Praise and Worship. And we're going to read together these words from Psalm 126. I'll read the words in the light type, if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold. To Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed.
Our hearts were filled with laughter, our tongues with joy.
Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Amen. We're now going to take up our collection. Thank you. Thanks. Let's pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out over our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come to serve you, Lord. And so we offer this and we offer ourselves in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now David's going to read to us as we continue to work our way through John's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 13 today, and David's going to pick up at verse 18.
I am not talking about all of you. I know those I have chosen. But the scripture must come true that says, "The man who shared my food turned against me." I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. I'm telling you the truth. Whoever receives anyone I send receives me also, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. After Jesus had said this, he was deeply troubled and declared openly, "I'm telling you the truth. One of you is going to betray me." The disciples looked at one another, completely puzzled about whom he meant. One of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was sitting next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him and said, "Ask him who he is talking about." So that disciple moved closer to Jesus' side and asked, "Who is it, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I will dip some bread in the sauce and give it to him. He is the man." So he took a piece of bread, dipped it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "Be quick about what you are doing." None of the others at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Jesus was in charge of the money bag, some of the disciples thought that Jesus had told him to go and buy what they needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. Judas accepted the bread and went out at once. It was night.
Last week, when we were looking at the passage of scripture that came just before this, we ended with these words from 16 and 17. "I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." And friends, this is so true. The church's mission is, and always has been, a straightforward one. As disciples of Jesus, we are to be in the world as those who belong to him, sharing his message, calling people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as Savior, believing that through his death and resurrection, we can be saved. We will be saved. And we are to always be ready to share this message with people. This is the message we've been given. And it says in the scripture, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life." And this is good news that we are to share. We are to give the message that Jesus abided by God's law to the letter and died as one without sin. We are to do as Jesus did and tell people to turn away from sin, to turn away from the world and towards the holiness of God. And friends, if we preach anything other than this, we are claiming then to be as messengers greater than the one who sent us. Because if we're not sharing that message, if we're sharing something else, well, then it's not the message that we were asked to send in the first place, is it? And if we do not practice that which Jesus has taught us to do, we are not, in fact, his followers at all. In fact, we are antichrists. Did you know that the scriptures describe anyone who preaches something contrary to Jesus' teachings are antichrist? John warns of this in his epistle. In chapter 4, he writes, "My dear friends, do not believe all who claim to have the Spirit, but test them to find out if the Spirit they have comes from God. For many false prophets have gone out everywhere. This is how you'll be able to know whether it is God's Spirit. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ came as a human being has the Spirit who comes from God. But anyone who denies this about Jesus does not have the Spirit from God. The Spirit that he has is from the enemy of Christ, You heard that it would come, and now it is here in the world already. So this is what we're contending with. Instantly, this tells us of many groups, the many groups who deny that Jesus came fully human, as God in human form. We are to regard them not as being brothers and sisters, but as antichrists, because they don't give the true message. Friends, the message is this: you either follow the true Jesus of the Bible, or you are antichrist. There's no in between. Either you follow his teachings, or you are against him. And understanding this truth sets us up nicely for today's reading, helping us to understand that which is going on in this passage of Scripture. Well, first, in today's reading, we have Jesus pointing and quoting from Psalm 41. "I'm not talking about all of you," he says. "I know those who I have chosen, but the Scripture must come true that says, 'The man who shared my food turned against me.' I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. I am telling you the truth. Whoever receives anyone I send receives me also, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." A good thing to do when Jesus is quoting scriptures is to turn to the scripture that he is quoting. So let's do that now, because we remember that Jesus is the Word, and so these two are his words. And Jesus quoting them is saying that these words I want you to spend special attention to now if you're to understand that which I'm saying or about to say. So let's read Psalm 41. "Happy are those who are concerned for the poor. The Lord will help them when they're in trouble. The Lord will protect them and preserve their lives. He will make them happy in the land. He will not abandon them to the power of their enemies. The Lord will help them when they are sick and will restore them to health. I said, 'I have sinned against you, Lord. Be merciful to me and heal me.' My enemies say cruel things about me. They want me to die and be forgotten. Those who come to see me are not sincere. They gather bad news about me and then they go out and tell it everywhere. All who hate me whisper to each other about me. They imagine the worst about me. They say he is fatally ill. He will never leave his bed again. Even my best friend, the one I trusted most, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. Be merciful to me, Lord, and restore my health, and I will pay my enemies back. They will not triumph over me, and I will know that you are pleased with me. You will help me because I do what is right. You will keep me in your presence forever. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise him now and forever. Amen, amen." And Jesus is quoting from this psalm, verse 9. But let's consider the psalm as a whole. The psalm was penned, wasn't it, by King David, who knows that the God who he has wronged through sin, even so, will help him. Even when his best friend on earth has turned against him. So he realizes that God is with him, even when those closest to him will turn away. That's what King David realized. But Jesus is also, Jesus is also the author of these words. So what does it mean in this context? Well, Jesus is saying God alone is his refuge. It is God alone who can save. Even when the sin of the whole world is put on him to bear, even then God will hear his cry. Meanwhile, even he who is closest to him will betray him, meaning Judas. But even after that betrayal, it is God who will heal him from the consequences of sin. It is God who offers eternal salvation. That sin that could have weighed heavy on Jesus, taking on the sin of the whole world, it is God who would make it possible for still salvation to be possible despite all that sin. And it's a wonderful work of grace. And that's what Jesus is pointing to in this psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm that says, trust in God alone. It's David's psalm. That's the lesson he had to learn. But it's also the Lord's psalm. And we'd do well to remember the lesson from this psalm. Humans will always let you down. Doesn't matter who they are. They will let you down. Don't look up to any person. Often within the church, people put a person on a pedestal. And when that person falls into error or says something that upsets them, it can lead to a person leaving church. Don't place your hope in the words of any person. Place your hope in the Lord. Don't put your hope in me. I'm as flawed as anyone. I'm probably more flawed than you. In my best moments, I'm willing to be an instrument of God. In my worst moments, I'm a willful sinner. If you look to me, you will be let down. So look to the Lord. He alone can be trusted to save you. And in Jesus' earthly life, there is one of the 12, one of those closest to him who betrays him. And we all know who his name is. Judas Iscariot. He has been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. He has had more chance than anyone to receive the message that Jesus gives and to follow it. And yet he is an example of the sinful human condition. Even when goodness and light is before some people, they will choose darkness and evil. And Judas shouldn't be singled out as being the only person who does this. It's happened throughout the entirety of human history. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Eden, they rebelled and turned from God. When Cain murdered Abel, that rebellious nature was shown again. And up until the flood is a story of humankind's propensity to choose evil over good, time and time again, until God said, I've had enough. And then after the flood, it happens again, although the Lord has promised not to bring another flood to destroy humanity. For a while, Israel was a light to the Gentiles. And since Jesus' earthly ministry, the church is to shine as a light in the world. But the church, as Israel did, is turning now away from God. It's becoming antichrist in what it's preaching and not true to his message. By rejecting the true message of the Bible and the message he gave, we see antichrists cropping up all over the place. And each of us rebels in small ways at times, choosing darkness over light. When we commit that little sin here and there that we think nobody else knows about, we do it in darkness, don't we? Not in light where it can be seen and pointed out. We think no one else is watching, but God knows. And to return to the foot washing example, that preceded this passage of scripture that we considered over the last couple of times I've spoken with you. Dirt clings. And we must recognize it. And we must recognize that we need Jesus to wash it away. The Jesus of the Bible who calls sin, sin. Not the Jesus that the church is trying to create now that says, oh, that sin's permissible, this one's okay. Because if we don't let Jesus wash that sin away, we will end up taking on full membership of the world and in turn will give up our entry into the kingdom of God. It's true. If we say, give me more of the world, God will grant us the desire of our heart. Jesus warns believers about hell. He warns believers about hell more than he speaks to non-believers about hell, which shows that it's possible for a believer who turns away from God to end up there. But if we say, give me more of you, Lord, by approaching him in repentance, he will not abandon you. The Bible says that Jesus loses none who truly belong to him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, those who win the victory will be clothed like this in white, and will not remove, and I will not remove their names from the book of the living. In the presence of my Father and of his angels, I will declare openly that they belong to me. Sadly for Judas Iscariot, he could not turn away from the world. That was his problem, and that is the problem that faces every person today. Will you choose Jesus over the world? Judas didn't. He could have turned towards Jesus. He had more opportunity than anybody to do so. But he wanted to make Jesus into the Messiah that he wanted him to be. He wanted to promote himself as the chief messenger above that which the Master gave to spread. And he was unwilling to submit to the Lord's ways. We must turn away from the world and submit to the Lord's ways. We have seen signs that Judas was on this route already when we studied John's Gospel. It seems a long time ago now, but it was back in chapter 12, only back in chapter 12, that his sinfulness came through when at Bethany Jesus was anointed and Judas makes a complaint, doesn't he? One of his disciples, the scripture says, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected to this perfume being poured over Jesus. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, he said. But the scripture tells us he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. This same Jesus, this same Judas rather, who was committing this sin, and others, I'm sure, that we don't know about, was present, don't forget, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He was there. When Jesus said, if I do not wash your feet, you'll no longer be my disciple. If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple. Which we've said, if you don't let me wash away the sin that clings to you from being in this world, you cannot be my disciple. And yet Judas, hearing that, does not repent. And when Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Still, Judas did not repent. He went on believing what he was doing was right. He went on choosing the world over Jesus. Judas, with the teaching about washing, about having his sins washed away, the need to repent, still does not repent. And in the end, the Lord has to give him over to his heart's desire. As someone who thinks he's greater than his master, it's his pride, really, that gets in the way. He thinks he knows better than Jesus. And Satan uses people's pride time and time again to make people fall into the error that Judas did. In contrast, it is the humble and the obedient who will be in the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us. And Jesus preached this very thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus shows with Judas what God has always done with men who are full of pride, who will not submit to his ways. Eventually, he will give them over to their desires. You want to do that and see if that works? Go and do it. He will give them over to Satan, the father of lies. And this is what happens here with Judas. In the end, Jesus says, hurry and do what you must. He didn't make him do it. He didn't tell him to do it. There was no entrapment. Judas was no innocent bystander. He had every opportunity to repent and submit to the will of God, which is the case for every person on earth. But instead, he chose evil, betraying Jesus to death. But I will say this one final thing about Judas. His reaction to what he has done in trying to return payment he received for betraying Jesus before he takes his own life, it tells us something. Judas, as one who was sat at Jesus' feet, who was with Jesus throughout his ministry as he healed the sick and taught people about the kingdom of God, he had experienced what it was like to know what it was like to be in Jesus' presence. And when he forfeited that, when he forfeited, it was too much for him to bear. He could have followed the way of the Lord and been forever in his presence. But here is the realization: through choosing the world, he was cut off from the one whose presence he had experienced. And may we realize now that we can forever be in the Lord's presence. If any of you feel tempted to trade that in for what the world offers, look at the example of Judas. Look at the desperation of the man as one who had been in the presence of Jesus and had forfeited. The Lord is your master. He's given you a message. Do what he has asked you to do. Be a follower of the Lord and realize the promise that you can forever dwell in his presence. Amen. We're going to prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table now, and we're going to do that by singing number 12 in Baptist Praise and Worship, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to this table this morning, not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. And so let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we listen now to the words from Scripture that tell us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll now ask David if he'll come forward and offer a prayer of thanksgiving.
Loving Heavenly Father, help us now as we meet around this table to fully take in the significance of your great sacrifice and to obtain forgiveness for our sins. Thank you for the bread and the wine to remind us of your suffering. We pray, Lord, that we may be ever conscious of the debt we owe, and we ask for your presence to be with us at all times to help us to live our lives as you would wish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart with faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it.
In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We'll retain the individual cups and drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Now let's pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we're going to stand together and we're going to sing our final song this morning. We're going to sing, God Forgave My Sin in Jesus' Name, which is in Mission Praise number 181. Just to say, you're very welcome to come through for coffee and tea after the service. Might be a few biscuits there as well. But let me just share with you this blessing as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.